Hey, Jeff.
Hey. How much time we have this time?
Yeah, a little more time. I'll let you start this time.
Well, all right. I've grown to really look forward to these times as we've been concluding books where we just take a moment and reflect back. We understand that we're on a journey, and this is part of the power of a church body, is that we journey together, that we're in this together. And as we've been going through Scripture, I think we've seen time and again that it's not accidental. God is taking us someplace specific. There's a great line by T.S. Eliot where he said, "We had the experience and we missed the meaning." Right? And there's a great warning in that, I think, in that we can go through these things and so quickly we're on to the next thing and we've missed it. And this is what the very opposite of what we want to do today. We want to cling to the heart of that meaning, what God has given to us, and to treasure it and to grow from it.
Yeah, it's been our custom that when we finish a book, that we together, Jeff and I, will kind of recap what we feel has been the most important themes of that book. I think we've been doing it for about a year and a half now since Colossians, and I love sitting up here with Jeff because, well, there's lots of reasons I love sitting up here with Jeff. Yeah, very wonderful man, very gifted man, and it's an honor to sit up here with him. This is what we do. Our heart is that when we're done with today, you can remember 1 Peter, and you can remember the things that Peter emphasizes. I said during one of my messages that if you were on a desert island and only had the book of 1 Peter, you would have most of the New Testament in a very abbreviated form, but you'd have most of the New Testament because Peter's writing and he conveys just about everything that's important to us. And so it's a really, really rich and valuable book for us. I always think of Jesus' parable in Matthew 7 about those who hear God's word and acts upon those words. They're like a wise man who builds a house on a rock, and when the storms of life come, that house is going to stand strong. And so that's why we want you to retain and remember what we teach, because Jesus said the one who just listens and then doesn't act upon those words is like a foolish man who builds his house upon a bunch of sand, and when the winds come of life, the storms of life come, it blows down easily. So there's two kinds of people that come to church: those who hear God's word and walk out and go, "Well, that was nice," and those who hear and then say, "I'm going to act upon that." This is what our desire is this morning, is that the heart and the soul of 1 Peter will become part of your heart and soul, and it'll be rich in your life in the years to come, and you'll remember what Peter's taught us.
That's awesome. I didn't say this in the last service, but I kind of think that Jay, Grant, and Peter are kind of similar.
I've made a lot of mistakes like him.
That's not what I'm thinking, but the passion, and you know, we've talked about Peter is he's different than Paul. I like this point where later he says, you know, Paul, he talks about all that stuff. We never understand what Paul's saying anyways. But Peter is a coach. He is an exhorter. He pushes forward. And I love that about Jay too, and the passion and the intensity for which Jay's messages pushes forward and remind us of that deep love of God, which is something so rich.
Talk about passion and intensity. These guys during worship, you guys were so awesome.
That was awesome.
Yeah. All right, well, Jeff mentioned that Peter's a coach, and one of my main themes that I saw in the book of Peter as we went through it, 1 Peter, was that this is a book that teaches us and it trains us. I want to put a verse up, Mr. Anderson, if you could, that I believe when Jeff taught 2 weeks ago from chapter 5 in 1 Peter, these two verses, I think, summarize, give us a little thumbnail summary of 1 Peter. Because so much in 1 Peter talks about the challenges of life and suffering, but also talks about the victory. And these two verses tell us that after we've borne suffering for a little while — I like that word little, because we always pass through those seasons of suffering — after we've done that, the God of all grace — I love that phrase — the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Maybe we could just pause for a minute. I'm going to hit the pause button. Think about that phrase right there. The God of all grace has called you, every single one of you here, in Little Church by the Sea, to his eternal glory. Can I get a hallelujah for that? Hallelujah. He's called you to his eternal glory, and he will now, in this life, now, he is going to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then Peter can't stand it. He has to worship. He says, "Just, I'm going to give God some glory and power forever and forever." So this, I think, is a summary of 1 Peter. And I had the joy of, and I'm going to put Raya on the spot of Raya was at my house yesterday. The worship team practiced. And I asked Raya, since this is a book of training and teaching, a lot of you know he's an intern here, but some of you might not know that for 4 years he was on the pro surfing tour. And I asked him, what makes for an excellent surfer? And this is what he told me. And he told me it wasn't easy. I'm just going to mention the things that Raya told me that helped enable him to make it to the pro surfing tour circuit. First thing he mentioned, one of the first things he mentioned was determination. That was that he wanted to become the best surfer he possibly could become. And the second was he had to endure. He had to get up early. He had to surf all day long. He had to work out hard. There was times of suffering. No gain, no pain. You know, no pain, no gain, however you say it. That he had to apply himself at all times. Thirdly, he said he worked hard. He was diligent. He didn't slack off. That he was focused on what God wanted him to do, he felt, at this time of his life. And fourth, of course, was the committed training that he went through. And he had a personal trainer, a world surfing legend. Ian Cairns is his name, from Australia, I believe. And that was the man that trained him. But he listened. Raya listened. And he responded to what Ian told him. And next, he said there was a lot of self-sacrifice involved. He had to give up a lot to become a good surfer, a great surfer. And then he said, and I like this one, I think, just as much as any of them, he had someone who helped him. He had a friend, a buddy named Nate, that pushed him when he became tired, and that he pushed Nate back, that he couldn't do it by himself. And then lastly, he just loved the sport. He loved surfing. I think this is just such a great picture of what Peter is saying, that you and I need to determine, like Raya wanted to be determined to become a great surfer. We want to determine to become all we can be in God. And there's going to be things that we're going to need to endure and persevere in. And we're going to have to work hard, and we're going to be diligent if we want to be all that God wants us to be. And we need to listen to what Peter says. Raya had Ian Cairns, a great trainer. We have God as our trainer. How do you like that? God's the one that trains us, and we can listen to what God says. Then we're going to become all we can become in Christ, all that God wants us to be. Self-sacrifice, giving up some things that we need to give up in this world. We can't follow that stuff. Isn't good for us. And then, of course, helping each other. And I think that's a huge part of the community here at Little Church, is that we all want to help each other. And, of course, the bottom line is we love God. And that's what this book is calling us to do, is to become all we can be in Christ, to be fully alive in God. Fully alive. Boy, I would say to you, just keep reading 1 Peter over and over for the next few weeks, and let it just ingrain itself into your heart and soul.
That's so good. It also helps to be phenomenally talented, right, Raya? Have you seen Raya surf? He's really, really good. No, that's awesome. I remember a conversation with Brett, where we were talking about, Brett is a coach of the high school team, and he's just a great coach. But he was saying, discipline is only part of it. It's discipline and vision. And somehow, like, you can, if you discipline, if your players fear you, you're only going to get so much out of them, right? When they have vision, when they have that hope, when they have that sort of understanding, their performance goes up a whole nother notch. And I think Peter does this beautifully in this book as well. He's saying, look, you got to set your minds for action. You're going to have to work incredibly hard. And he holds this paradox and says, because on the other side of that is glory, and greatness. And it's a really interesting thing. You know, we, I think, are used to either or of those, and somehow he holds these both in tension. I think he learned well from Jesus how to do that. Jesus always was flipping everything on its head, and he's saying, if you want to be great, right, you got to be least. If you want to be strong, you've got to be weak. If you want to live, you've got to die. And what we see here, I think, and this is the similar sort of paradox, where Peter is insisting on our greatness, and he's saying the way there is the way down of downward mobility. It's the way of Christ. And so what we get is one of the strong themes of the book, and it kind of catches you off guard a little bit, is humility and submission. That he's saying this is the way of Jesus. He says that humility is something that we put on like a garment. He's saying to the men that are serving, the older men are serving with humility. The young men are submitting and waiting with patience for God to exalt them in his time. He's saying if you are in difficult circumstance, a difficult marriage, or under some sort of governmental oppression, or in these, whatever the circumstance may be, he's saying there's a posture of humility and submission that's godly, trusting that God is ultimately holding all things together, that God is the one that supersedes all these authorities. So this idea of submission, I think it kind of catches us off guard, and yet I'm learning from Peter that it's right at the heart of salvation. We've been getting ready for our Good Friday service and looking at these statements of Jesus on the cross. And the first thing out of Jesus' mouth is, Father, forgive them. And thinking about how the forgiveness of God is not some sort of conditional thing where God's just waiting to see whether or not he's going to extend that forgiveness. No, that forgiveness is given. But then the second instant immediately following that is the thieves on the cross, where one's response is of distance and of pride and of mockery. And the other simply says, remember me. And this posture of submission is critical to entering into the kingdom. And Peter sees this because he goes, look, you guys, we've got this battle in our hearts. We've got this double-mindedness. We've got this will of our own that seeks our own exaltation. And that thing has got to get kicked to the curb, right? That is the part of us that's got to wither and it's got to die. But in so doing is glory. In so doing is your true potential. It's who you are designed to be. And so we hold these both things with this beautiful sort of tension that the self has to die, but so that we can enter into the glory that we're made for, glory that we don't cling to, right? But glory that emanates, that flows through us. It's light shining, God's light shining through us. And so that way down, that way of submission, that way of humility, Peter holds it up there and says, you guys, this is the key.
I was talking about consecration and dedication to becoming all we can become in Christ, but that doesn't do us much good if our attitude isn't right. You know, if we're haughty and think we're better than somebody else, even if we're excelling in much of the Christian life, we're not getting very far. And I think probably, I mean, Jeff makes so many contributions to this church, but in his teaching, especially the last couple of years, almost every message, he keeps reminding us over and over about humility and about humbling ourselves before God. And I think this is what has stained Christianity so much in the past, have been attitudes of pride and self and wanting the praises of men and sitting in the front of the table and all these attitudes, you know, that... to self, stuff I've dealt with my whole life, you know, wanting to be known and thought of well and all of that. And Peter, over and over, almost every chapter, there's a call to humility, humble ourselves. I just love this part of Jeff's ministry that he's brought to the little church for a long, long time. He just keeps reminding us attitude is most important. We can do a lot of right things, but if our attitude is wrong, then we're not getting anywhere. And if we can really grasp on to how deeply God cares that we esteem others, really more important than ourselves, and stay low before God. Stay low before God. And Peter, yeah, I'm staying a little lower before God these days than I used to. And the reason is because I am a lot like Peter. Because every time you fail, every act of humiliation in your life causes you to stay low before God. It causes you, you get humbled. You get humbled when you fail. You get humbled when you mess up. And so I'm not ashamed at all to say, over 40 years of pastoral ministry, I've made mistakes and failed, and I am a lot like Peter. And it is the grace of God that was in that verse up there a minute ago that I'm even sitting here. It's a grace of God that most of you are sitting here. It's the grace of God that some of you are sitting together. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's the grace of God some of you are sitting together. And who knows where we'd be without God. I don't know where I'd be. But I so appreciate Peter's emphasis on humility, but even more so the fact that Jeff, in every book, I think that's the first thing he's looking for. I don't know if that's true or not. But it seems to be the first thing you're looking for.
It's my insecurity, probably.
No. It's what I need to hear more than anything. I need to hear that message. And I think a lot of you need to hear that message, because celebrity Christianity is not good. Celebrity Christianity is not good. We go to church because there's a hot shot there. You know, there's somebody that's very gifted. And I really appreciate great authors and Jeff, he's quoting, you know, Lewis and Merton and Chesterton and all these people that he loves. These are great, great people. But their attitudes, I think, also were consistent with this theme of humility. And that's really, really what I appreciate about Peter and also about Jeff, is this constant reminder. We just need to stay low before God, not think too much of ourselves.
Well, I think it's where we find right relationship. I mean, I'm realizing, I think one of the things that stands out to me so much coming away from this book is how submission and abiding in Christ are kind of inseparable, these two. That abiding in Christ is how we live the Christian life, right? That apart from that, we can do nothing. But Jesus makes it clear. He's saying, look, this is defined as friendship, and yet at the same time as obedience, right? And that those two things work together, and it's critical. This is how we function as God's creation. This is how we function in the kingdom life that we're designed for, is in this posture of submission and abiding. So in that is intimacy, in that is joy, in that is like the goodness of life. And so the way down actually is the way up. I mean, this is, again, the gospel is so turning everything on its head. But it's true, and Jesus is saying, he's like peeling back the curtain and giving us a glimpse at how it really works. I was telling the men this yesterday, you know, that the story of the widow's mite is like a professor saying to you, this is going to be on the test, right? Anytime a professor says that to you, you write that down, right? That really matters. No, this part, this here, this is on the test. Oh, okay, right? And he says this, what this woman did, this insignificant little act in everybody's eyes is the most important thing, right? And when Jesus says those kind of things, you pay attention. And so as we see this way of submission, Jesus is saying, in the eyes of the kingdom, you have no idea. But this host of witnesses surrounding you is looking at that going, that's a big deal. That's a big deal.
I want to take a look at a very, very major theme for a second. Mr. Isaac, if you could put up the 1 Peter 4 passage for me. There we go. I want to talk about this just for a minute because, let's read the verse first, and then I'll tell you why because. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which is to try you, as though some strange thing was happening, but rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Christ. And that's my parentheses, that, by the way. For these will purify your life. So you may be exceedingly glad at the coming of his glory. One of the great benefits of 1 Peter is it helps us to understand suffering. We can read that verse right there. We can agree with that verse. We can believe that verse. But the fact of the matter is, we are surprised, aren't we? We are surprised when the suffering hits us. We're surprised by the ferocity of it sometimes. And we do find it to be a strange thing. But it's the sufferings of Christ that makes you who you are today. It's the sufferings of Christ that God uses to refine and purify our lives. It's the sufferings of Christ that God brings into our lives, the hard things we've gone through, that shape and that mold and that form our lives. And you know, the very popular example of a goldsmith plunging unrefined gold into a kiln to burn off all the dross. And when that gold's pulled back out of the fire, it's pure gold and all the dross has been burned off. It's just like our lives. And that's why that, I refer to that, because of the word fiery up there. How many of you have endured fiery ordeals? You know exactly what I'm talking about, those gut-wrenching, devastating times where you just, and it's tough, you know, it's tough. You know, how a God who loves us allows some of the things, and sometimes we're not going to understand everything until we get to the other side of eternity. But you are, I will venture to say, most every good thing in you is a result of the tough, hard, difficult things in life you've gone through. And Peter tells us, because Jesus suffered, we're going to suffer. He's left us an example. We're in a world. Jesus promises. He said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation. But cheer up. I've overcome the world. I'm thinking right now of a song that Bob Dylan wrote, Everything's Broken. You ever hear that song? It's just a great song. Everything's broken. I've got broken clocks and broken this and broken that. And sometimes our lives get broken, right? We find ourselves in broken relationships, broken heart. Find ourselves, sometimes our faith's broken. Broken in illness, whatever it might be. God takes it all and shapes our lives. And he uses it for our glory and his glory. And in the first verse, he uses it to conform and shape and confirm and make us steadfast. Everything that God brings into our lives that's hard, he uses it for a purpose. His plan is to take all those things. It's like I have these scarves I love. One of the artists at the Sawdust made scarves, and she gave me four or five scarves. And I watched her make these scarves on a loom, and she would weave the threads together so beautifully. And this is what God does with every difficult circumstance and trial and every problem in your life. He weaves those things together in the fabric of your life, and something beautiful comes out, which is exactly what you are. You're beautiful in God because of the sufferings that you've gone through. Jesus' sufferings led to the redemption of the world. All your sufferings, everything you've gone through that's been hard, there's redemption in those sufferings. Something redemptive comes out of all of those things.
Well, it makes me think of these two ladies that were here from Malawi in the first service, and one of them, when she tells her story, it is unbelievable, the hardship that she has endured. Sherry was just sharing it with me. And realizing in our suffering that this was just, I think, sort of occurring to me as we're sitting up here, but I think that so much of the authority in our life is a result of suffering. And so much of our calling is shaped by suffering. And so while everything in us resists it, and of course we do because it hurts, right? And the fiery trial is hot. What you realize in that refinement is that there's a work being done in the heart that is something deep. So when I say authority, I mean that when we have found Christ in the midst of that suffering, right? The testimony, the weight of that testimony is something profound. And this, you know, this word in the Hebrew for glory is kavod, and it means weight, right? And when God is shaping us, I think so often in the sufferings, this is what he's doing, is he's making a soul, this sort of weighty soul, right? When Paul uses that term, the weight of glory, it's what he's referring to. And it is, it's something beautiful. And it's something powerful, right? Where we see God's glory in our lives, but it's often through the brokenness that's been made whole. It's through the wounds that have been healed. It's through the way that he's come in the midst of that and given us joy in the midst of suffering. And it's, I mean, you know what that is? That's hope, right? That's what the world is hungry for. When Peter tells us, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. That's the hope. Nobody argues against that, right? That's transformative. And the world is desperate for it.
I just was wondering how many of you right now like are in it. You're just, you're in some hard stuff. I see a few hands go up, and actually there's more hands going up. The hard stuff. There's this thing in Paul, and it's also in James, where Paul says, exult in your tribulations. I can't get there yet, you guys. James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have this perfect result. We can just believe that. Exult in tribulation and the things that are most painful, that they're going to have something beautiful and perfect come out of it. And that we could really believe it. It's hard when you're suffering. It's hard to believe, but God takes everything. There's a song, God takes everything and makes it beautiful. That's the way that God is. And someday, I don't know how God's going to assess my life and your life when we stand before him. I wonder if it's going to be a film of our life. But what he's going to do, he's going to talk to us and say, remember that? Remember that heartbreak? This is what I did in that. And you're going to go, oh my gosh, I never realized that. I didn't get it then. But this is what faith's about. We trust God when nothing makes sense. So wherever you are right now, is nothing making sense? You just trust God in it, because he's going to lead you into that place where you're going to one day so rejoice for what God's done in the midst of your troubles.
Something that I love about Peter as he's pushing us deeper, right? He's wanting us to see beyond. He's wanting us to get a bigger vision. But he's also, I think, at the same time, wanting us to see an arc or a timeline of our lives that's much different than we typically look at our lives. There's a great little C.S. Lewis quip where he says, there are no ordinary people. You've never met a mere mortal. And this idea of eternity in us is the arc, is the timeline that Peter's trying to draw us to, which is why he's saying the suffering is short. You know, and even if we would raise our hands and go, okay, no, not in my case. He's saying in light of, I heard somebody say, you know, if you picture human, or if you picture the age of the universe, like our wingspan, and then you shave off a little bit with a file, shave off a little bit of fingernail, that's human history, which has a way of making us feel really small, I think. And yet, God is saying to us something so profound. Number one, that he doesn't measure time like we do, right? Right? That's not a limited resource to God. So while that's everything we value to God, he's like, oh, I've got plenty of that, right? But the idea that in our life, that this moment that's happening right now is, like Peter says, it's this moment that angels have longed to look into. You can imagine the mysteries, what's going on, what's happening right here, in fact, like at the culmination. As we look at our life and the difficulties in all of this, it is coming to a head, but this has been something that all of creation has been yearning for, the moment right now, the power of right now, that we take part in that, but we're taking part in something eternal, something so much bigger, right? And so the affliction that we face, that can you put that in 1 Peter 1? He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this idea that God is, as he's drawing us into this place of submission, also drawing us to this place of glory, and it's eternal glory. And Peter keeps trying to remind us of that. guys, remember that the suffering now has eternal consequences, right? An eternal weight, something that we cannot lose, that's being kept in heaven for us. Peter even says that our salvation is guarded by Christ there, awaiting us. It's such a beautiful picture, and constantly being told to keep our mind there. And when Jesus says, keep your thoughts above, I think it's a similar sort of thing. Set your eyes on eternity. Realize the work that God is doing in our lives. A friend of mine said, God insists on your greatness. And right now we go, oh my goodness, don't give me greatness. That destroys me. If you want to see the worst version of Jeff, give him glory and praise. But God is doing these two things at once, refining my heart, purifying my heart, making it so that my will and his will are one. I think that Jesus models for us how to be human, and the most powerful thing he says is there in the garden where he says, not my will, but your will be done. And this is the way that we enter into his glory. This is the way that we step in to this eternal arc that God has for each one of us. This is the reason why we hurt in the suffering, is that part of us is dying, but that part of us needs to die. Right, and God is making something new, like we sang just so beautifully this morning in our worship.
And last thing I'd like to say is just encourage you to read 1 Peter over this coming week. Just read it over and over, and you can read the whole book in a few minutes. And just want to pray, Lord, may you seal 1 Peter to all of our hearts, God. May you help us to retain, remember, but more than that, God, put into action in our lives the extraordinary, remarkable truths we've learned from this book. God, we want to be saturated with the wonder of the Word of God, that it would become a real part of each one of our lives. So do that for us, Lord. And I thank you for what it has meant to us as a church, this book. I thank you, God, that as a church, you've helped us to grow. And so I give you praise for that. Amen.
Amen. Isaac, can you go back and find, there's a verse in 1 Peter 2, I think, that is one of those slides. Did you put that one up? Is it, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And this is, I think, just so wonderful about this book too. Like Jay was saying, the gospel message is all in there. And every time, I love this, Peter just goes, remember Jesus, remember Jesus, remember Jesus, which is what we do here when we come to the Lord's table, right? And Jesus is saying, remember this act of suffering. Remember the suffering that you are enduring and put that in context with my suffering. There's something in our suffering that Paul is going to say even completes the suffering of Jesus. That we partake in that same thing, but we are partaking it with the strength and love that he has poured out on us. And those that are taking the communion, if you come forward at this time. And Jesus, we want to say thank you for such a tremendous gift. God, we thank you for the power of your love poured out for us. The power of your blood that washes us clean and forgives us. The power of your mercy that you want to pour out through us to this world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward at this time, and if anybody would like prayer for anything, any of you that raised your hands that are undergoing suffering right now, we would love to stand with you. We would love to pray with you. We'd love to support you. Anyone that needs prayer for anything, please come forward. And I'll close us with a blessing for each one, that God would bless you and keep you, that he would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, that he would lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Thanks for being here.